morning, everyone. It isn't, well, it is a sort of a good morning. It could be a lot worse morning, couldn't it, really? But a bit blowy, and I did wonder when I parked my car under the trees if that was a wise move. But the tree looked pretty strong, so I'm taking a chance on that one because it was nearest the door. Right. Welcome to everyone here this morning. Stephen is going to lead us in worship. Then after, later on, the children are going to go out because it's muddy church. And no doubt they're very happy with all this rain because it is very muddy out there. So they won't have any problems finding mud this week, will they? Just a couple of things to announce. This is in sort of chronological order, if I've done it the right way. This coming Wednesday, there's the 12 o'clock service, and that's followed by lunch. And we're, thank goodness, we don't have to bring our own this month, so we're back on being fed by the lovely ladies after the 12 o'clock service. So this Wednesday, 12 o'clock for the service, and then followed by lunch in rooms 1 and 2, or perhaps in the foyer, we'll find out. Then, a little later than that, on Saturday, the 2nd of November, which sounds a long way off, but I think it's only like a fortnight off, near my birthday. so I did notice, actually, I'll be a year older very quickly. I'm not quite sure about that. Woodlands are having a memorial service here to remember their residents who have died in the last year, and their family come along and help in this remembrance service. Anne Batterton is helping with it, but she could do with some more help with the refreshments. It starts at 3 o'clock. It's just for half an hour, the service, and then we serve tea and coffee and perhaps cakes afterwards, but some extra pairs of hands for 3 o'clock on Saturday, the 2nd of November, would be lovely. And then the following day, on Sunday, the 3rd of November, there's going to be a jacket potato lunch with the fillings, I don't know what, but jacket potatoes will be provided, and there's going to be a together churches together lunch here at our church with jacket potatoes after the service on the 3rd of November. Taking us that far ahead, we can now look forward to today and what Stephen has got to lead us in worship this very lovely Sunday morning. Thank you.
I better get up then. Thank you, Judith. Good morning to you all. It is wonderful to be here to worship our loving God with you. We're going to have a bit of a prayer and a song, and then I'm going to talk to the youngsters for a couple of minutes before they go and get muddy. But today we celebrate God's goodness, God's love, and God's greatness. From Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. So, Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy, and we ask you to be with us. You are our very special guest today. Be with us. May we know your presence, and may we find out more about you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The greatness of God. We're going to sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder.
I see the stars.
be seated.
Right. I'm coming to talk to you good people down here in this corner. How are we doing? I've got some questions for you. I want to know, who's biggest? Are you? Well, that wasn't the question, but she probably is the biggest looking at her. Yeah. So what's your name?
Ellie.
Ellie's biggest. Are you bigger than an ant? You're not bigger than an ant. You must be very small. How about what's bigger? Is a puppy bigger than an ant? Yes. What about is Spider-Man bigger than Superman?
No.
No, I think you're right.
Because Spider-Man, not a baby, not a man, he's a boy.
He's quite small, isn't he? Yes. What about what about Hulk? Do you know the Hulk against the Gruffalo?
Yes.
Which one's biggest?
Hulk.
Hulk. I think you're right. He's probably about 8 foot tall. I think. I don't know what that is in meters. I didn't do that in school. What about the Earth or the Sun?
Sun. Because it can fit 1,000 Earths in it.
Yeah. Wow. Well, look at that. Absolutely right. And even our sun in our solar system is small in comparison to one. The biggest sun ever located so far is something called, I think it was UY Scuti. It's on my notes, but I can't see them from here. It's UY Scuti, and it's about 1,700 times wider than our sun. 1,700 times wider than our sun. So it's massive. And we're going to be talking about God's greatness, God's bigness. Do you think God's big?
Yeah,
I think he's very big. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So you have a lovely time, and I hope you don't get too muddy. God bless you all.
Right, we're going to say a congregational reading together and then go into our prayers of adoration. So let's all say this all together. Almighty and ever-loving God, among our worries or despair, you are there. Among those who are anxious or frail, you are there. In the times when we care, you are there. In the times we fail, you are there. In our calling, open our hearts and minds to your ways. So let us pray. So, Father God, we give thanks to you, for you are good and your love endures forever. We give thanks for all that you have created. When we look around us and see you in the intricate detail of a spider's web glistening in the morning sun, in the mighty power of oceans, and in the peace of an early morning sunrise, even one with rain. We give thanks for the wonderful diversity of the people that you have made. Each person unique, and loved and treasured by you. As we seek to see you in the face of each person who we meet, we give thanks that even within our diversity, you are so much more than we can imagine. We give thanks for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus, who taught us how to be your disciples and lived and died for each one of us. We give thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit, present from the beginning, hovering over the waters of the earth, leading us, guiding us, and calling us. We give thanks to you, O mighty God, for you are good and your love endures forever. And holy God, we come to confess. We know that we've sinned against you and our neighbour. We haven't got it exactly right or even anywhere near at times. in what we think or do or say. And we repent all that is not worthy of your name. We ask you to strengthen us for the future as we seek to follow your way. And we are indeed heartened and comforted by the words of Scripture. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven." So, Father God, we thank you for your blessings, and we ask that we may be a blessing to those around us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. And let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. A little child was praying. She said, "Dear God, take care of my mummy and daddy, and my sister and my brother and our little puppy. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess." But luckily, God is all-powerful. That's our God, all-powerful, ever-present, all-loving, all-knowing. And we need to take heart from that. We see a world that is broken in places, wonderful in places, broken in others, things not going well, wars, corruption, but also some wonderful things. And so we live in this topsy-turvy world. Things not going well doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or doesn't love us. We're going to be reading from the book of Job, which is a real great read in terms of getting us to think about suffering. And I'm sure we've all got our own personal suffering stories and experiences to think about. Suffering doesn't mean God has inflicted things on us as a punishment. If you remember, Joseph was thrown down a cistern by his brothers, sold into slavery, yet became the king of Egypt's right-hand man and became instrumental in leading the Israelites to the promised land. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. We're going to be thinking about God's goodness. We're going to be thinking about God's greatness. And we're going to be thinking about Job and a message from our reading in Mark. But I just want to tease you. I'm going to tease you with, anybody know what the book De Revolutionibus, let's start again, De Revolutionibus Orbium Coelestium is?
It's a long read, obviously.
Well, I'm not sure. I've never read it, but I've read the title just about. We're going to think about something about that book later on, written by Copernicus. That might give you a bit of a clue, in 1532. But now we're going to sing again, "God of my faith, I offer you my doubt." And we do doubt. You will find that Job doubted at times, but did remain faithful. You might not know the words, but you'll definitely know the tune. "Tell out my soul" is the tune. And if you sing the words for "Tell out my soul" by mistake, you're certainly forgiven.
I believe because
first reading is just part of the book of Job, and we're then going to have a video which sort of explains the whole book of Job. So that's where we're going next.
Reading from Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?"
There are three books in the Bible known as the wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. The first, Proverbs, showed us that God is wise and just.
Yeah, we learned that God has ordered the world so that it's fair. The righteous are rewarded, the wicked are punished. In other words, you get what you deserve.
But then we meet Ecclesiastes, who observes, well, people don't always get what they deserve.
Yeah, he said the world isn't always fair, that life is unpredictable and hard to comprehend, just like smoke.
And this makes you wonder, okay, well, is God wise and just?
Exactly. And so it's that question that is being explored in the final book of wisdom, Job.
All right, let's dive in.
So Job begins with a strange story that takes place up in the heavens, which are described something like a heavenly command center. So God is there with these angelic creatures called the sons of God, and they're all there reporting for duty.
And God points out this guy Job, his servant, showing how righteous and good he is.
And then one of these angelic creatures approaches. He's referred to in Hebrew as the Satan.
The Satan? Who is this?
Well, this word is actually a title, which literally means the one who is opposed. So out of this whole crew, he is the one questioning how God is running the world. And he proposes that Job might not actually love God, that he's only a good person because God rewards him. If God were to take away all of the good things he gave to Job, then we would see his true colors.
So he thinks Job is just working the system?
That's exactly right. Maybe he's obeying just to get what he wants.
So God agrees to this experiment and allows the Satan to inflict suffering on Job.
And Job loses everyone and everything that he cares about. It is devastating. And remember, he deserves none of this. God himself said so.
The remarkable thing is that in the midst of all this suffering, Job still praises God.
At least for chapters 1 and 2. But then in chapter 3, we find out how he's really feeling inside. He unleashes this poem that reveals this devastation. It's a long, elaborate curse on the day that he was born.
After this, some of Job's friends come to visit him to offer their help. And all of them are like, "Job, you must have done something horribly wrong to deserve this. After all, we know God is just, and we know the world is ordered by God's justice and fairness, so you must be getting what you deserve."
And for the next 34 chapters, the friends and Job go back and forth in very dense Hebrew poetry. His friends keep speculating about why God might have sent such suffering, and they even start making up lists of hypothetical sins that Job must have committed. But after each accusation, Job defends his innocence.
And Job is innocent.
He is. He's also on an emotional roller coaster. At some moments, he's very confident that God is still wise and just.
Yeah, in other moments, he's doubting God's goodness.
He even comes to accuse God of being reckless, unfair, and corrupt. So by the end of the dialogue, Job demands that God come and explain himself in person, and God does so. He comes in the form of a great storm cloud.
Now, God doesn't give Job a direct answer. He doesn't tell Job about the conversation with the Satan.
Yeah, he does something very different. He takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He shows Job how grand the world is, and he asks him if he's even capable of running it or understanding it, just for a day. He shows Job how much detail there is in the world, things that we might see every day but really don't understand at all. But God does. He knows it all intimately. He pays attention to the beauty and operations of the universe in ways that we haven't even imagined and in places that we will never see.
Then to conclude, God shows Job two wondrous beasts and brags about how great they are.
Yeah, they are dangerous. I mean, they would kill you without even thinking about it. And God says they're not evil. They're actually a part of his good world.
And then that's it. That's God's whole defense. It's kind of weird. I mean, what was this all about?
It seems to be this. From Job's point of view, it looks like God is not just. But God's perspective is infinitely bigger. He's dynamically interacting with a whole universe of complexity when he makes decisions. And this is what God calls his wisdom.
So Job asking God to defend himself is actually kind of absurd.
He couldn't comprehend this kind of complexity even if he wanted to.
So where does this leave us?
Well, it leaves Job in a place of humility. He never learned why he suffered, and yet he's able to live in peace and in the fear of the Lord.
But that's not where the book ends, because after this, God restores to Job double everything he had lost. And this, again, is surprising. I mean, is this a reward? Is God saying, congratulations, Job, you passed this elaborate test?
No. I mean, the whole book just made the point that Job losing everything was not a punishment, and so now getting it back isn't a reward.
So why does he get it back?
Well, apparently, God, in his wisdom, decided to give Job a gift. We don't know why. But what we do know is that Job is now the kind of person who, no matter what comes, good or bad, he can trust God's wisdom.
And that's the book of Job and the end of our wisdom series.
These biblical books of wisdom are amazing. Each one offers a unique perspective on the good life, and you need to hear all of them together as you learn.
So now you know about the book of Job if you didn't know it before. Fascinating. Gets you to think about suffering. Why is there suffering? We all wrestle with that question. Sometimes it's really easy. It's a result of poor life choices. It's a result of natural disaster, maybe with a bit of poor choice as well in terms of building substandard buildings in places of earthquakes. And then there's lots of other things that we don't understand why suffering takes place. And we're going to focus on that a little bit more and focus on how was it that Job managed to keep his faith, that despite suffering, he still saw God as a loving God that was with him? Our reading from Mark is next.
This reading is from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you, Margaret. So, we have two readings, but these are the lectionary, or two of the three lectionary readings for today. Let's look at them each in turn. The main messages of Job, some of that's come out through the video. But the ones which I wanted to sort of draw attention to very quickly is, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-loving. Yeah? And we get the sense from that video that the universe, we know that the universe is complex. And as we've said, many things contribute to suffering. I love the bit where the question is, you know, how would we like to run the world, run the universe? Just be in charge for a day. That would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? And if I was in charge of the universe, you'd hate it. Anybody seen Bruce Almighty, the film? Yeah. And so you can remember, and without giving too much of the plot away, Bruce gets the turn of running the universe, and he gets all these prayers come bombarding into him, and he can't, and he's hearing these things all the time, people praying from different parts of the world. And in the end, he devises a much better system, and he just gets them to put in emails, and he just says yes to all their requests, yes to everything, yes, 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 just presses yes. And of course the earth is in chaos, is complete chaos. So we have to be accepting that God's in control, that God's wisdom is something we can rely on. Yeah? We know that he's powerful, all-loving, caring, all-knowing. And it's crazy for us humans to think that we know better, that we're more powerful or more knowing or more loving. The other thing that comes out for me from the book of Job is God allows suffering at times. And we can all probably think of instances where we've prayed so fervently for somebody or for something and it's not happened in the way that we wanted. And we don't understand why. God allows suffering at times, but we don't always know why. But that we should trust in God's wisdom and love, even when faced with such suffering. And I think the other thing that comes out for me is God's justice may be different to ours. Remember the parables that Jesus talked about? You know, the people who were given talents, they weren't given the same number of talents. Remember the hired workers? Some who started at tea time got exactly the same pay as the people who started early in the morning. God's justice may be different to ours. And the other thing which I think was great, in times of suffering, the right support from friends around you, from people around you, from maybe they're sent as angels, is so important. Now, Job's friends did actually show some sympathy for him. They at least stayed with him for many, many days. They listened to him.
But boy, did they get it wrong. There was Eliphaz, who defended the justice of God and said that Job's suffering was a result of his sin. Not true. There was Bildad, believed that Job's children must have sinned. Not true. There was Zophar, who was the harshest of the three friends, and said that Job deserved even worse suffering. So friends in times of suffering may be God in action, coming to help us. The other thing is that perhaps we can learn about God and understand God more, and even enter into a more close relationship with him during times of suffering. Maybe it does bring some sense of intimacy. So it's easy to forget God's greatness and his wisdom, which is well beyond our understanding. It's easy in our minds to minimise what he's capable of. And part of the reason is we don't focus on him. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. We don't place Christ at the centre of our lives. Which brings me to the Copernicus. That book was a book that Copernicus, that I mentioned, the book that I couldn't pronounce, was the book that Copernicus wrote in 1532, and it was revolutionary in as much as it said that the Earth wasn't the centre of our solar system. Up until then, that was what people believed. The Earth was the centre of our solar system. All the planets revolved around our planet. And here was Copernicus saying, no, it's the sun. The sun is the centre of our solar system. And I think it's a bit, when we get to the reading from Mark, we hear about James and John wanting greatness. They want to be in the top places. Make us, put us on your right and your left, Jesus, they said. And it's about putting ourselves in the centre, which sometimes gets us into all sorts of trouble and keeps us apart from God ourselves. I can remember, I don't know whether you've got moments when you can remember, as a teenager, I can remember being very, very shy at one moment when I started work. And I started work in this huge office. It was probably about twice the size of this office. And because you think you're the centre of the universe, you think everybody's looking, watching you. And I can remember it was a very admin type clerical office. People sat in this, we're talking about 1980 or thereabouts, in this big office. Not few people had computers, not many. And people were just, it was like a library. You couldn't hear anybody speak, and they were just scribing things, copying things from one form to another, or checking data on a form. And I can remember when I first went to work there thinking, oh, I'm not sure I want to get up and go to the toilet. People will be counting how many times I've been. People will be watching what I'm doing or what I've got on. I felt really quite self-conscious. And it was because I saw myself as the centre of the universe. And of course, nobody really cared a hoot what I did, to be quite honest. And far from it. But we sometimes put ourselves at the centre of the universe and think that everything should revolve around us. And Jesus, of course, in this passage reminds us that it's about serving and not getting. And he said that many, many times. He talked about, if anybody wants to follow me, they must come and pick up their cross. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus told his disciples about not putting themselves at the centre, putting themselves second. And the bit, the reading that I really, really love from Luke, from the Message version in Luke, Jesus says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax
not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. Not being so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. And of course, Jesus not only spoke about serving others, he modelled it in his behaviours, reaching out with compassion to the marginalised, always showing selflessness and great compassion and love, regardless of their position, and particularly if they were vulnerable. So just as Copernicus put the sun at the centre of the universe, the centre of our solar system, I should say, so we're called to put Jesus at the centre. It's all about Jesus. That should be our mantra as we go through the day. It's all about Jesus. And the letter of James reminds us of our relative smallness. He says, "You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, 'If the Master wills it and we're still alive, we'll do this or that.' As it is, you are full of your grandiose selves. All such vaunting self-importance is evil." So we're reminded that it's all about Jesus, that we put him at the centre of our lives, and we can rely on God's love, on God's faithfulness, that he will never let us go, that he will always be with us, even in the worst times of our suffering and our despair. And if, like Job, we can hang on to our faith, then we walk closely with our God. Amen. We're going to read a second reading, congregational reading, as we did the first. So we all say all of this together. Almighty and ever-loving God, among our plans and ambitions, you are there. Among those who lead and those who follow, you are there. When we struggle to see the way, you are there. When we suffer, doubt, or lack, you are there. In our smallness, renew our trust in you. Amen. We're going to sing again. This one is new, I think, to many people, but some people may know it, but let's give it a go. Thank you. So each time we trust in God's wisdom and God's greatness and God's faithfulness, even in times of suffering, and perhaps especially in times of suffering, every time we trust God, we understand more about just how great and wise our God is. John Ortberg, the famous Christian author, tells a story about he was asked to go over to Ethiopia, which at the time was under Marxist rule, go over to talk to some of the church leaders, the underground church leaders there. And he said, yes, of course, I'll come along, even though it was likely to be pretty dangerous. And then he was asked, oh, by the way, will you also smuggle 50 Bibles in? Which started to sort of up the ante a little bit. But he said yes, and just as he was leaving to go on this journey to Ethiopia, a lady came up to him and said, oh, can you add this Bible to the 50, to make it 51? And so he said yes, okay. Off he goes with a friend to Ethiopia. And as he gets to the airport in Ethiopia, oh dear, they're stopped by customs. And they open his bags and find these 51 Bibles. So they're interviewed and they're allowed to go, but the Bibles are confiscated. And then he gets a phone call from the customs official, says, I'd like to meet with you and the underground church leaders. And he thought, oh, I'm not sure this is a good idea. This is all going horribly, horribly wrong. But in the end, he agrees, and they meet. And the customs official says, you know what you've done here is completely illegal. And John Altberg's thinking, oh, no, yeah, it's going to be prison, it's going to be whatever. And the customs official says, you can keep the Bibles on two conditions. One, you don't tell anybody, and two, I get one. And he says in John Ortberg's book, this phrase is something like that, and at that time, my God just got bigger. We're talking about the greatness of God, and here it was. We underestimate the power, the greatness, the wisdom of our God. My God just got bigger. Sometimes we fit him into little boxes, but we think we understand what he can do, what he can't do, what he wants, and yet he's so much more, some of which we don't understand. So we're going to pray now. We're going to have a prayer for the gifts to the church, and we'll bless those, and then we're going to have some prayers of intercession followed by a time of silence. And I don't know whether it's the same with you. I sometimes find that I am asking God for a whole stack of requests. And it's more, our prayer life should be more than that. So we're going to have a time of silence as well, where you can just let your minds wander, soak up God's presence and his love. I shall read out a few verses from Scripture every now and again, but just bask in God's love. So let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the blessings that you shower upon us, even though we are wayward in our living and in our thinking. And we particularly ask you to bless the gifts, both those that are given in monetary terms, but also those in time and energy and the great faithfulness that people of this church show. Bless the money and the outreach and all the activities, that we may hold your name up as a God of love, a God of mercy and grace. And may the community around us come to know that you are a great God, a holy God, a just God, and that you want everyone to know that and to experience your love. So bless the gifts, and in this complex and in places broken world, we ask for your will to be done. We ask for peace, particularly in Israel, Palestine, Gaza, Ukraine, Sudan, all those other places. We ask for peace. We pray for sharing of resources. We pray for comfort and healing for those who are suffering. We pray for courage to shout your name out from the rooftops. We pray for this church, we pray for all the churches in our circuit, and particularly for Gawsworth, as it's their turn in the circuit prayers. We pray for all that they do as they reach out to their community. And we pray that you will guide us and be close to us. You will comfort us and strengthen us. And we long to hear your voice and feel your touch upon our lives. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Holy God, in thanks and praise we magnify your name. We give thanks to you, for you are good and your love endures forever. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." Loving God, be with us and within us as we go from this place. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. And let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.